Father, we're grateful that we can be here today. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness and called us to your light, that you've given us your forgiveness, that you've given us your justification, righteousness, freedom from our sin, freedom from our guilt, freedom from our shame. Lord, you have called us to be a new people and made us such through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that the truth of who you are and the truth of who we are because of you would be true in our lives today, that the very truth of our identity in Christ that you have created us to be, called us to be, Lord, would reach down deep into our hearts. We would know and be transformed as new creations in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can worship you. And now I pray for each person here. I pray, Lord, that they would hear. I pray, Lord, they would know. And I pray their lives would be changed. Changed because of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your strong name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. We are going to walk through or continue to walk through a series of messages that we began last week. Who am I? Seeing our true identity through God's eyes. Last week we began with talking about the very first foundation that I think is critical to all of us, and that is this, that we are made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. Did you know that? I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you're made in the image of God. Would you do that? You are made in the image of God. You share the distinct honor of being made in God's image, in which nothing in all his creation compares to or has that honor. You are made in the image of God. But we saw there's a problem last week. Though we're fashioned in the likeness of God, we are fallen. Adam and Eve, our first parents, fell. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. And from that time forward, we died spiritually. We've been separated from God. But Christ came that our lives may be made new and whole in Christ, that we can be and become who God has called us to be and created us to be in the very beginning. Christ makes that possible. Today, I want to talk to you about a second part that is so fundamentally important to understanding who we are in Christ. That you, in Christ, when you placed your faith in Christ, became, the Bible says, a new creation. A new creation. Now, I've discovered, and you probably know this to be true as well in your own experience, that most people want to be different. They want to be better. How many of you want to be better? Oh, about part of you. Some of you have arrived, I guess. I don't know. All of us want to be better. We know that there's something inside of us that we're not as good as we could be or as we should be. Deep inside, we know something is wrong. We need to change. We want to be different. Now, we're not as bad as we could be, but we know we're not nearly as good as we should be. And we wrestle with this dichotomy, if you will, this dilemma. I recently read about a sign in a country inn in England that captures both sides of this human dilemma. The first part said this, "Please introduce yourself to your fellow guests since we are one big happy family." The second part said this, "Do not leave your valuables in your room." We all wrestle with the fact that we know we're not as bad as we could be, but we know we're not nearly as good as we should be, and we know we need to change. We need to be better. We want to be new. The Bible says there's only one way that you become new. There's only one way that you can become that new creation that God has called you to be in Christ, and that is through your trust in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Do you know that the global industry of making people new, giving them that promise, whether through medicine or through makeup or through clothing or through various products, is a booming business, some $28 billion globally? Folks, you don't need to spend all that money. If you want to become new, the Bible says there's only one way to become new, and that is by placing your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confessing your sin to him and saying, "Lord Jesus, I need you to be my Savior, and I'm placing my trust in you right now." The Bible says when we confess Christ to be our Savior, When we put our trust in Him, the Bible says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's what it means to be in Christ, by the way. If you've placed your trust in Christ, He has forgiveness of your sins, you are in Christ. We're going to talk about that later on, but right now, if you're in Christ, it says you're a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What is this verse saying? It's saying this, that you have a whole new identity as a creature made in God's image. You have been redeemed. God has given you a new life. Do you know what that means? That means the core essence of your identity, that you've looked at your life and said, here's who I am. Maybe you looked at your family and said, here's who I am. That's the core essence of my identity. Maybe you looked at your race. That's a big thing today. People like to say, well, I'm this or I'm that, and that's what my identity is, your race. Your race isn't your true identity. If that's what your core identity is, you're off the mark. But this verse is saying this, that whether it was your family, whether it's your race, your culture, your accomplishments, even your failure. Some of you look back at your life and you say, you know, I am this because of my failure. Let your failures identify who you are. The Bible says that when we place our trust in Christ, you're no longer, your core identity was no longer identified by your family, by your race, by your accomplishments, by your culture, by your failures, but you are a new creation in Christ. You are now God's child. And that radically changes everything about our lives. Let me tell you two things that are really important about you. In fact, they're the most essential things that you need to know about you. First of all, you need to know the truth of who God is. Not your idea or somebody else's idea, but the truth of who the Bible says God is. When you know that, that's the most important thing about you. The second most important thing about you is the truth about who you are because of your trust in Christ. And many Christians today do not know who they are. They have no sense of their identity in Christ. This is such an important series of messages. I don't want you to miss any one of these. Because I guarantee you, then when you begin to understand that through your faith, God has made you, transformed you, miraculously made you a new person, when you begin to understand who that new person is, your walk with God will radically be transformed, and your walk in this world will be radically different than it was before, because you'll no longer be identified or labeled or walk around with that core sense of identity, that I'm a failure, or I belong to this family, and here's who I am. Now, that's important. But that's not the core essence of who you are. The core essence of who you are is who you are in Christ. Now, most of you say, yeah, I get that. I'm aware of that. But I think the problem is twofold for many of us. First of all, is we can't seem to shake our past. How many of you wrestle with your past? You look back at your life and you say, you know, I just can't seem to let go of the past. It haunts me. I can't seem to get away from it. A second dilemma that I find we struggle with is this, is that not only we cannot shake the past fully, but we cannot fully embrace who we are in Christ. It eludes us. You're listening to me right now saying, I want to know who I am. I want to be different. I want to be that new person that God says I am, but it eludes me. I don't know how to do it. God shows us in His Word. We're going to talk about that this morning. The very first steps that are fundamental and essential to understanding who you are in Christ. My prayer for you is that as you hear these truths from God's Word this morning, that your life will begin to change from the inside out. And you'll begin to see God work in your life in such a way that you'll be able to say, that's not me, that's God. But I want to show you the practical application of God's Word in your life today. I want to give you three words, three fundamental, important biblical words, words that you've heard before, words that you say, I've heard those words all my life. But have you ever understood what they really mean to your identity? Here they are. The first one is justification. Justification. The second is regeneration. Regeneration. And the third is glorification. Glorification. Justification, regeneration, glorification. What do these mean? Very simply, justification means this, that God has made me new from the outside. I'm outwardly new. We'll talk about what that means. Regeneration says that I'm inwardly new. And glorification says that I'm eternally new. I am outwardly new, I am inwardly new, and I am eternally new, permanently new. Justification, regeneration, and glorification. Now, why are these three words so important? The Bible oftentimes talks about putting Christ on. In Romans chapter 13, he says, put Christ on. We're told to put the clothing of Christ on. We're told to put the truths of who God is and what he has done for us on. It's like putting our clothes on. How many of you this morning when you got up, you dressed yourselves? Hopefully, right. So the Bible says this, we're to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. In other words, every day you wake up, God wants you to clothe yourselves with the truth of who you are in Christ. What I'm going to give you today, if you will, are the clothes of living a daily life in your new identity in Christ. Justification, regeneration, glorification. God gives you the clothing. Now let's talk about how do you practically put this on a daily basis in your life. How are we new in Christ? Well, first of all, I'm outwardly new. This is called justification. Justification means that God declares you right with Him. In other words, you are now accepted by God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are many believers, and you may be here this morning, that live daily with an unspoken fear of God's anger toward you. You know that God is holy, and you know that you're not perfect. You know that you sin. And all of us have painful memories, reminders of the things that we've done that leave us feeling ashamed, dirty, guilty, ugly, unworthy, unlovable, unforgivable. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve God's acceptance. And perhaps that's you this morning. Your past torments you of the unworthiness that you have before God to be forgiven. And your heart is filled with a sense of fear of God's anger hanging over you in your life. You need to know, dear believer, that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been made right with God. You've been justified. I want you to read this verse with me out loud. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Is it behind me? Okay, read this verse good and loud with me. Ready? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did you just read? That by faith, you have been made right with God. That God is no longer at war with you and you're no longer at war with God. You don't need to fear God's anger. By faith, you have been justified. Now, let's take this word justified. Let's unpack it a little bit so you understand what it means biblically. Justification means this, that God declares you to be righteous. In other words, here's how it works. That through Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, God declared you righteous by taking your sinful unrighteousness and replacing it with Christ's sinless righteousness. It is a declaration that you as a believing sinner have been declared by God not guilty. It is a legal term. It is like a judge issuing a verdict from the bench. He looks down at the criminal. He says, not guilty. When you stand before God because you've trusted Christ, God is our judge, says, not guilty anymore because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But more than that, it's a dual transaction. He more than simply says, you're not guilty anymore, but now he gives us his son's righteousness. Martin Luther, the great theologian, called this the great exchange. Theologians say this, that we are imputed with Christ's righteousness. It is an outward, legal, forensic, if you will, righteousness that God gives us. We're no longer a criminal in God's eyes. God is no longer angry with you. I want you to think about that for a moment. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Have you come to Him in your heart of hearts and said, Lord Jesus, I need You as my Savior. I know there's something deep and wrong inside of me. I need Your forgiveness. And I'm asking You to forgive me and become my Savior. When you have done that from your heart, God says, you're no longer at war with me. You have been justified through my Son, Jesus Christ. He is your substitutionary atonement. He took all of your sinful unrighteousness, and in His place He gave you His sinless righteousness, and God declared you righteous. Now, how did you become righteous? Well, it is by nothing that you have done. You cannot work for it. For by faith we are justified in Christ. A little later, Paul says this, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You cannot do anything to earn this justification. And many believers are still desperately trying to do something that Christ has already done for them. Maybe you're here in church today thinking, you know, if I go to church today, God won't be angry with me. If I'm a good enough person today, maybe God won't be angry with me. If I do this or if I do that, the Bible says it doesn't matter. It's not what you do, it's what Christ has already done for you. Justification takes place the instant we put our trust in Christ. That's how you're justified. It is a legal statement in which you have a legal freed standing before God. You're no longer declared guilty. Now, a lot of people treat justification like God puts them on probation. How many of you have been on probation? That's right, you don't have to raise your hand. Probation says this: you're still a criminal, but we're going to release you on good conduct, and the moment you mess up, the hammer of God has come smashing down on your life. God says you're not on probation. Your sins are forgiven and forgotten. You're not on probation. God's not waiting for you to mess up, to be angry at you. Those sins of all your past, all your present, all your future, that's what justification means, are forgiven and forgotten. God does not treat you like a sinner anymore. You're not on probation. You are forgiven. The Bible says this: God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 says, God says, I will remember their lawless deeds and sins no more. Psalm 103, verse 12 says this: as far as the east is from the west, so He has separated our transgressions from us. Now, you're sitting here this morning thinking, you know what? That can't be true of me, because I don't feel forgiven. I know that I still mess up. I know that there are things I've done in my past. That just seems too great to imagine to be true in my life. Are you going to believe God's word? Or are you going to believe your feelings? The lies that Satan would want to bring into your life is you're not forgiven. Remember what you did? How could God ever forgive you of that? Remember how long you behaved this way? How could God ever forgive you of that? Don't believe those feelings or the lies of the enemy. God says when you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you are justified. That is, He has declared you righteous. You're no longer a sinner in God's eyes. He's now forgiven you of your sins. He has forgotten your sins. He has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. He will remember your sins or lawless deeds no more. Sin is not a part of your identity. You see, biblical justification is much like the 13th Amendment that was signed into law on December 18th, 1865. Abraham Lincoln signed into law the 13th Amendment, freeing all slaves so that they are now free, the Emancipation Proclamation. What I find for many believers is they don't know that Christ is your Emancipation Proclamation. You are free. Many of us continue to live as slaves because either we don't believe what Christ has done for us, or We don't feel forgiven. So therefore, since we continue to sin, we believe then that we are sinners and God is still angry with us and we're not at peace with God. But the Bible says we have peace with God when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. But theologians say this. Not only does the Bible say that we have imputed righteousness, that is outwardly, God has declared you not guilty, you're no longer a criminal, but God also says this, that he has imparted righteousness to us. Not just imputed on the outside, but imparted on the inside. Listen to what the Bible says. He made him who knew no sin, listen carefully, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God has placed his righteousness inside of us. We now have the righteousness of God in us. So God not only declares us righteous in his sight, but now he empowers us with his righteousness to live for him. Does that make sense to you? I pray that this truth begins to radically change your walk with God. That when the enemy steps into your life and he says, do you remember what you did? Do you remember who you are? Look what you just did. And you think you're a child of God. Who do you think you are? You hypocrite. God says, don't believe the lie. Claim the truth. That because Jesus Christ died on the cross, I am justified. He is my substitutionary atonement who took away all my sinful unrighteousness and gave me in its place his son's sinless righteousness. I am forgiven in Jesus Christ. Would you say that with me? I am forgiven in Jesus Christ. And therefore, God is no longer at war with you. God is not angry with you. You're not on probation. He's not waiting to bring the hammer of justice down on you the moment you sin. You're at peace with God. You need to know that. Probably one of the greatest illustrations I've ever read that talks about justification is a story about a man who was in England. He bought a Rolls Royce, brand new Rolls Royce. I used to have a Rolls Canardly. Have you ever had a, didn't have a Rolls Royce, a Rolls Canardly? You know what a Rolls Canardly is? It's when you go downhill, it can hardly roll. But anyhow. This man bought a Rolls Royce. He lived in England. He decided, you know, he's going to go on a vacation. He put his car in a boat, went over to the continent, and decided to tour Europe with this new Rolls Royce. A few days into his trip, the car broke down. He thought, what am I going to do? I'm stranded. So he contacted the people back in England. He said, hey, my new Rolls Royce is broken down. What are you going to do? What should I do? They said, just stay right there. We're going to send a mechanic over. They put a mechanic on a plane, they flew him over to Europe where he was at, fixed the car, and the man went on his journey. He must have thought to himself, this is going to cost me a pretty penny. When he got back home, he wrote a letter to the Rolls-Royce company. He asked them how much he owed. He received a letter back that said, dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce. When God looks at your record, when God looks at your record because of your faith in Jesus Christ, he says, there is no record of ever having done something wrong. He remembers our sin and lawless deeds no more. Why? Because of the wonderful and amazing grace and substitutional atonement of Christ on the cross for you. And for me, justification. God makes us outwardly new. Second, regeneration, I'm inwardly new. Though the Bible declares us outwardly new, regeneration makes us inwardly new. Listen to what the Bible says in Titus chapter 3. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By the washing of the regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, he poured out upon us We have been saved. We have been regenerated. That word regeneration means this. It means to experience a complete change of one's life to what it should be. In other words, that longing inside of you to want to be different, to be better, to be the person that you know you should be, God empowers you to do that. That's what regeneration means. God makes you the person that you're intended to be by His power, not by your power. You don't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's God in you. It's Christ in you that empowers you to live the new life that was meant to be. Peter explains it this way. He says, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Listen to that. We have become partakers of the divine nature. God indwells you. He's given you an entirely new nature. What is that nature? You become partakers of the divine nature. You're not divine. But God has put His nature in you. Elsewhere, the Bible says that God has put His Holy Spirit in us. That's what He says in Titus chapter 3. Peter says in the verse before this, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. You see, when you trusted Christ, you may not have felt it. You may not have sensed it. You may not believe it. But it's true nonetheless. You were radically, miraculously, permanently, unalterably changed because God put His Spirit inside of you, and you became a new creation, partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does that mean? Let me share with you at least five ways that this complete change has taken place in your life. We could spend the whole morning in another series of messages talking about the changes, but I want to look at five that I think are very critical for understanding what it means to have regeneration. First of all, we have a new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, truly, truly, whenever Jesus said that, He meant, listen up. What I'm saying is really, really, really important. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless you're born again, literally born from above, born from God, you're not going to make it to heaven. In other words, unless you're born into the family of God, you'll never be a part of the family of God. In John chapter 1, John wrote, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Again, how do we become a child of God? By faith. What happens when we place our faith in Christ? We become a child of God. In other words, your identity is revealed by your birth. How many of you placed your faith in Christ? The moment you did that, you were given an entirely, radically, permanently, unalterable new identity. You became a child of God. And your identity was determined by your birth. You didn't pay for it. You didn't work for it. You were born into it when you placed your trust in Jesus Christ. You see, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, they died just like God said they would die. Now, did they die physically? No, not right away, but they began to die physically, but they did die spiritually. They were separated from God. And you, when you were born alive physically, but dead spiritually. You were separated from God. Some people say, well, all of the people are God's children. No, they're not. Only he who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ is truly a child of God. You see, that's the birthright that you have, is your faith in Christ. That's what reveals and determines your identity, is by whom are you born? I'm born of God through my faith in Jesus Christ. That is your identity. You're a child of God. Much the same is true for our girls. How do they become our girls? Well, they paid some money. They saw our family and said, man, we want to be a part of that family. We're going to put some money out. Nope, they didn't. Well, they worked really hard. They said, you know, we want to become a part of that family. We're going to work really hard. No, they didn't. Their identity was determined by their birth. When they were born, they became a part of our family. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't pay for it. They became a part of our family. What does this mean? How many of you have caught yourself saying this? You know, I'm just trying to be a Christian. I'm just trying to live the godly life. I'm trying to be God's child. I have some news for you. Stop. Stop trying to be what you already are. You already are a child of God. Yes, you mess up. Yes, you have problems. Yes, you struggle. But that does not change the core essence of your identity. When you placed your trust in Christ, you became a child of God. That's who you are. Stop trying to be something you already are. Would you say this with me? Now, you just raised your hand. You said, you know, I'm a child of God, right? You just said, I've given my faith in Christ. So would you say this? I'm a child of God. I'm going to stop trying to be what I already am. How many of you really believe that? You're God's child by your birthright because you placed your faith in Christ. You've been given a new birth. Second, you've been given a new father. I wanted to talk to you about this. The Bible says this, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This verse is so important. What the Bible says about God being our Father is so radically important. And I know this is a very sensitive issue for many people. Fatherlessness is a pandemic across our nation. Today, we have record numbers. Unlike any other time in our nation's history, we have children growing up in homes where there is no father. Fathers in our country have lost their sense of what it means to be a father. Parents have lost their sense of what it means to be a parent. But God made you to need a father. And some of you have had horrible experiences with your father. Some of you were rejected. Some of you were unloved. Some of you were abused physically, emotionally, sexually, by your father. And then when I say, you know, God wants to be your father, you say, no, thank you. I had a father once. I don't need a father like that again. God says, listen, I made you with a father hole in your life, in your heart. You need a father. In fact, you've been looking for a father all your life. Yes, your father didn't live up to being your father. God knows that. But that need never went away from you, did it? You've been looking for a father all your life, and God says, I will be that father. I'll be that father. In Psalm 68, verse 5, it says, God is the father of the fatherless. He will fill in the gaps. He will be the father that you need. You see, as your father, God answers that deep longing to be fully accepted. When you were born, you had a need to be fully accepted, fully loved, fully forgiven. And God says, I'll be that father for you. Can I say something very important? I know whereof I speak. There was a time in my life where God met me. I was struggling for the approval of my father, struggling for the recognition of my father I never got. And I felt empty. There was a void in my heart and my life, and I remember crying out to God. And one day God met me. I didn't expect it. He spoke to my heart. I don't remember any words, but I remember God distinctly telling me, you don't need your father's approval. I'll be your father. I'll be your father, and you have my approval. That moment of coming to the awareness that God is my Heavenly Father. He is the Father that I've always longed for, who accepts me, who loves me, who forgives me unconditionally, radically, permanently changed my relationship with God. And when Paul says that we can call God Abba Father, I understand what he means. He's saying that we can call God Abba Father from our heart of hearts, where the deepest longing of our hearts for that Father who accepts, who loves, who forgives, who embraces us. God says, I'll be that Father for you. You may have grown up in a home that you didn't have a father. But God says that hunger will never go away until you meet your heavenly Father. He alone will satisfy it. Second or third regeneration means this, that we have a new family. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. See how great the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such are we. You see, having a new father simply means this, I have a new family. The Bible says again in Psalm 68, verse 6, God makes a home for the lonely. Now, I mentioned you may not have had a good father, but God makes up for it. You may not have had a good family, but God makes up for it. He will prove to you through His love again and again that you're just as accepted, just as loved, just as wanted, just as forgiven as anyone else. How many of you, when you come to church, you don't have to raise your hand, but when you come to church, you look around, you go, wow, I don't measure up. Look at all these saints, these godly people. I don't measure up. I don't fit in. I don't feel like I'm accepted like they are. God seems to be working in their life, and yet in my life, it's a daily struggle. Listen to what I'm about to share with you. That when you came to Christ, you not only had a new father, but you have a new family. And you are just as loved, just as accepted, just as forgiven, just as wanted, just as valued, just as righteous as anyone else in the family of God because of Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about your faith in Christ and what He has done for you. Don't ever come here thinking, you know, I'm not as good as anybody else here. Hogwash. Don't believe the enemy's lie. You're just as righteous, just as wanted, just as valued, just as forgiven, just as accepted as any other believer. I read a survey once, taken of 1,725 professing Christian high schoolers. This survey said that 74%, that is 1,294 of the 725 professing high school believers, 74% said that Christianity works for others, but not for them. And I suspect that you may identify with that. You may come here this morning thinking, you know, Christianity seems to work for others, but not for me. Could it be that you have been believing the lie that you're still a slave in bondage to the old life and that you have not been set free? Could it be that you're believing that lie? Could it be that you need to simply say, I'm going to confront lies with the truth of who God says I am. I am just as wanted, just as valued, just as forgiven, just as accepted as any other believer because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for me. That is what's true about you. Don't ever come here. Don't ever come to the body of Christ, the family of God, thinking, I am not going to measure up. I'm not as good as these people, because that's not true. That's a lie from the enemy. You have a new family. You have a new father. You have a new life, but you also have new desires. The Bible says our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we're no longer slaves to sin, for He has died and set us free, freed us from sin. What does this mean? It means that God has given you an entirely new nature, that with regeneration comes a whole new set of desires. How many times have I met people before they came to Christ, their BC days, God didn't even register on the radar of their life. Jesus was not important to them. And once they cross that line of faith and they come to Christ, suddenly Jesus is everything to them. And I begin to see something happen in their life, and they begin to recognize it from the inside out. It's not them doing it, but they begin to recognize that they're changing. Suddenly, things that they'd used to like to do, they're repulsed by. Sin that didn't used to bother them bothers them. Why is that? Because you've been given a new nature, a whole new set of desires. You begin to see and feel and think differently. You're now a child of God, and God has changed that nature and changed your desires inside of you. What does that mean? It means this. Listen carefully. You can go back to the old way of life. Maybe drugs, alcohol, pornography, or whatever it was in your life. You think, you know, I can go back to that. You go ahead. Go back to it. Now, don't go away saying, yeah, he told me to go back to it. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you this. You can go back to it. That's your free choice. But you will be miserable. You'll never have the freedom or the joy or fulfillment, which you never had then. That's why you found Christ. That's why you're looking for him. But you'll never have the freedom you once had, you thought you had, in doing all those things. You will be miserable. And I pray that you'll be really miserable. God gives you new desires. You want to live for him. Not long ago, I met a man who had just given his life to the Lord. He told me, I don't know how many times, he said, everything looks different. I said, yeah, I know. I get it. No, everything looks different. Yeah, I know. No, everything looks different. He began to change from the inside out. He had a life that now he wants to live for God. He's hungry for God. He wants to know what God's will is for his life. You have new desires. And finally, you have new life. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, is a new creation, a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things. Behold, new things have come. You've been justified. God has declared you, the believing sinner, to be right with him. He is no longer angry with you. You've been regenerated. That is, now God has placed his Holy Spirit inside of you. You have a whole new nature. God is in you. And you're God's child. You have a new birthright. You have a new and perfect and loving Heavenly Father. You have a new family. You have new desires. You are completely, permanently, unalterably, forever new. One commentator said, referring to this verse, that the old things have passed. We become new creations. Therefore, new things have come. He says, living according to the old identity is like hanging around the cemetery long after the funeral is over. You need to stop living in the old life. Leave the cemetery of the old life. When God looks at you, he does not look at you according to your past. He looks at you as his child who is completely forgiven, completely loved, completely accepted. And listen, the more you see your identity as God sees you, the more your life will begin to reflect the transforming power of God in your life. Finally, not only have we been, what? Regenerated. We have been, what? We have been justified. Now, we are eternally new through what is called glorification. Listen to what Paul says in this famous passage, Romans chapter 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Listen to the sequence of what Paul is saying. He says, have you been called? How do you know you've been called? Because I have given my life to Jesus Christ. That's the evidence of God working in you. You think I chose Jesus. No, Jesus chose you, and then you chose Jesus. And when you were called, you were justified when you placed your trust in Jesus Christ. And God says, not only were you justified, past tense, but he says, past tense, you were glorified. You know what he's saying? God is saying this, I am so sure of your eternal destiny in heaven, I speak of it as though it's past tense. Paul speaks the same language in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says that our lives are now hidden with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Elsewhere in Ephesians, he says this, that your citizenship is in heaven. God is so sure of the destiny of your faith, you no longer need to worry about this. You no longer need to be afraid that when you're in Christ, your destiny is secure in him. And God says, you're as good as at home. You are glorified. It means that you can live knowing when that moment comes, and you don't know when it's going to be, there's going to come a moment in your life, could be today, could be tomorrow, that God is going to say, your time is up. The number of days that I've given you, that I've allotted for the plan of your life, are done. it's time to come home, my child. And we no longer need to be afraid of that time. God says, you have been called, you've been justified, and you have been glorified. You're as good as there. This is probably a good place for me to pause just for a moment to answer this question. If I'm a new creation in Christ, because I know you've been thinking about this, if you haven't been, you are now. If I'm a new creation in Christ, then why am I still controlled by the past? Why do I still do stupid things? Why do I do things that tell me I'm not a saint, I'm not a child of God, I'm not forgiven, I'm not justified, I'm not regenerated, I keep doing the old things of the old life? One of two answers. Let me be very blunt with you. The first is this: you may not even be saved. There's never been a time in your life you've personally confessed your sin before a holy God and said, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me and be my Savior. There's never been a time you've done that. Maybe you come to church thinking, you know, if I go to church, God will be happy with me. If I do good works, if I'm a good enough person, none of that will do. It is by faith alone in Christ that saves you. It could be that you're not saved at all. Or it could be that you're a believer, a child of God, but you're still confused about who you are. You're still letting the old lies, the old whispers of the past haunt your daily thought life. And you're struggling with an identity crisis. Remember last week I talked about ACID. You're struggling from a disorder called ACID, acute crisis of identity disorder. And maybe that's where you're at. One author said it this way. He said, the devil wants sinners to think that they're saints and saints to think that they're sinners. Boy, that's what the devil wants you to believe. You sinner, you. You miserable, dirty, rotten, no good for nothing sinner. How could you ever think that you're right before God? And I want you to tell the accuser this. I am righteous in Christ. I am God's child because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I am justified because of what He has done for me. You have no room with your lies in my life, Satan. The truth of who I am is not who you say, but who God says, my Creator and my Redeemer. There could be unrepentant sin in your life. You need to repent of it, confess it, and do away with it. You see, here's the key to understanding your identity in Christ. It's not trying harder. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. It's not trying harder. It's about thinking different. It's not about behaving. It's about believing. I hope you hear what I'm about to say. At a very personal level, I have wrestled with this in my walk with Christ because I have a tendency to forget. Do you? And every day I have to remind myself I'm a child of God. Oh, I don't feel like it today, God, but you are. How do you know? Because I've trusted Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't feel like it today, God. Are you going to trust your feelings, or are you going to trust what God says is true about you? See, changing your old habits begins with changing your old thinking. It means clothing yourself daily with the truth that I am justified. I am regenerated. I am glorified because of what God says is true about me. I want to close with a metaphor, a spiritual metaphor that was written by Dr. Robert Saucy and Neil Anderson in their book called Victory Over the Darkness. It is a powerful metaphor that I want you to listen to because I think it resonates with every one of us here in a tremendous way. If you were to take a basic course in history, undoubtedly you would sooner or later come across the 13th Amendment that on December 18th, 1865, President Abraham Lincoln signed into law, the 13th Amendment, freeing all slaves. Dr. Anderson writes, how many slaves were there on December 19th, the day after? There should have been none, but many still lived like slaves. Many did because they never learned the truth. Others knew and even believed that they were free, but chose to live as they'd been taught. Several of the plantation owners came together. They were devastated by the proclamation of emancipation. We're ruined, they said. Slavery has been abolished, and we've lost the battle to keep our slaves. But their chief spokesman slyly responded, not necessarily. As long as these people think they're still slaves, the proclamation of emancipation will have no practical effect. We don't have a legal right over them anymore, but many of them don't know it. Keep your slaves from learning the truth, and your control over them will not even be challenged. Well, what if the news spreads? Don't panic. We have another card to play. We may not be able to keep them from hearing the good news, but we can still keep them from understanding it. They don't call me father of lies for nothing. We still have the potential to deceive the whole world. Just tell them that they misunderstood the 13th Amendment. Tell them that they're going to be free, not that they are free already. The truth they heard is just positional truth, not actual truth. Someday they may receive benefits, but not now. But they would expect me to say that. They won't believe me. Then pick out a few persuasive ones who are convinced that they're still slaves and let them do the talking for you. Remember, most of these people were born slaves and lived like slaves. All we have to do is deceive them into believing that they are still slaves. As long as they continue to do what slaves do, it will not be hard to convince them that they must still be slaves. They will maintain their slave identity because of the things they do. The moment they try to profess that they are no longer slaves, just whisper in their ear, "How can you think you're no longer a slave when you're still doing the things slaves do?" After all, we have the capacity to accuse the brethren day and night. Years later, many still have not heard the wonderful news that they have been freed. So they naturally continue to live the way they have always lived. Some have heard the good news, but evaluated it by what they're presently doing and feeling. They reason, I'm still living in bondage, doing the same things I've always done. My experience tells me I'm not free. I'm feeling the same way before the proclamation, so it must not be true. After all, your feelings always tell you the truth. So they continue to live according to how they feel, not wanting to be hypocrites. But one of the former slaves hears the good news and receives it with great joy. He checks out the validity of the proclamation and finds out that the highest of authorities has originated the decree. Not only that, but it personally cost the authority a tremendous price, which he willingly paid so that he could be free. His life is transformed. He correctly reasons that it would in fact be hypocritical to believe his feeling and not believe the truth. Determined to live by what he knows to be true, his experiences begin to change rather dramatically. He realizes that his old master has no authority over him and does not need to be obeyed. He gladly serves the one who set him free. You have been set free through Jesus Christ. And today, God wants you to begin to put on the clothing of your redemption, the clothing of the truth of who you are. Then in the days and the moments to come, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, maybe even people in your own life are going to accuse you. They're going to say, you haven't arrived, you're not good enough, you'll never measure up, you're still a sinner, you're guilty, you're unworthy, you're unwanted. Don't listen for a moment to those lies. Instead, listen to the truth of God who has set you free through His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to close our time this morning by doing two things. One, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'm speaking to you this morning. You know if I'm speaking to you. There's never been a time that you personally come before a holy God and said, Lord God, I'm a sinner. I need Christ. I need forgiveness. I want to do that with you this morning through prayer, through faith in Christ. Then I want to pray for you Maybe you're a believer here today and you're saying, you know, I want this truth to be so real in my life. I hunger, I long to be transformed by the truth of who I am in Christ. Let me pray for you too. But first this morning, if you've come here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, will you cross that line of faith? Will you place your trust in Christ? Will you pray with me right now? Will you bow your heads? Lord Jesus, I come to you right now. In the simplest terms possible, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I know there is something deeply wrong inside of me, and I know that what is wrong is sin. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. Just as I've heard this morning, you took all of my sinful unrighteousness. And by my faith right now, you are giving me your sinless righteousness. And you are declaring me right before you. Thank you that I can have peace with you, Lord God, through my faith in Jesus Christ. I accept your offering of dying in my place on the cross. And I give my life to you right now, Lord. I don't understand it all. I have many questions. But I give it to you and I ask, Lord, help me to live a transformed life. Change me, Lord. I invite you. Change me from within by the life of Christ in me. Father, I know all too well there are many of us this morning that have battled day after day with the past, with the haunting memories and feelings that tell us you're unworthy. You'll never measure up. You're not good enough. God can't forgive you. Lord Jesus, I pray for us this morning as believers in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we'd put on the new clothing of our redemption, the truth of who we are in Christ, and we'd throw away the old lies, refusing to entertain them anymore. And we begin to live a transformed life in Christ, justified, regenerated, and glorified, all because of you, Jesus. All because of you. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.